So I'm going to be reading from John chapter 20. If you'd like to turn your Bibles to John chapter 20, and I'll be reading from 1 through 20 in our text. So please stand for the reading of God's Word. It says, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone was taken away from the tomb. And she ran and came to Simon Peter and said to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb, so they ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first, and he stopped, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloth lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him in, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloth lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not laying with the linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. Then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Now when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She supposed him to be the gardener and said to him, sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. Then she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he spoke these things to her. Then the same day, that evening, being in the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled to hear the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to commit this passage to you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity today to rehearse the resurrection, a familiar story, a familiar account, and yet, Lord, we love the old story. We love the gospel. We love that Jesus rose from the dead and that we are serving a risen Savior. And Lord, today as we move through this text, I pray that you would just help us not just to understand the truth, but that we would believe it and that we would trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior if we haven't already. And Lord, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I titled this morning's message, The Empty Tomb. Not the full tomb or the mislabeled tomb. It's the empty tomb. We're skipping ahead in our text, and I decided today that we would move right to the John's account of the resurrection, because I've been studying through the book of John, and we're actually skipping a whole bunch of days of Jesus' life. We're at the end. We're just finishing up Jesus entering into the city at the at at Palm Sunday, you know, and then there's a whole week's worth of Jesus' life that we're going to skip over. But we'll come back to that. But I wanted to stay in John because it's important for us to keep the continuity of what we've been studying. And John's account really fits in with what we've been working through all along. So we'll get back to our regular schedule next week. So we went from chapter 12 all the way up to chapter 20. But this is an important event in Jesus' life, and I thought we'll look at John's account of that. Now, Jesus' crucifixion cannot be overlooked, right? We often go from the Sunday before, which is Palm Sunday, and then, you know, you do a Palm Sunday message, and then you skip right to the resurrection the very next week, because that's, you know, there's no Sundays in between that we can study the crucifixion and all the things that happened during that week. But I need to just make sure that we understand the crucifixion a little bit here in my introduction, because there is so much to the story that isn't told that happens before the resurrection, and I don't have time to talk much about it. But here, right, you know, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry in the book of John, we were talking about a man by the name of Nicodemus who came to see Jesus by night. And at the time, Jesus said something very significant to Nicodemus, right? You must be born again. But in that same passage, Jesus hints about his purpose in coming to earth. And it comes out in a familiar verse, John 3:16, right? Which says, come on, can you move my slide there? I don't know. Oh, I'm off. There you go. I'll move it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now think about this, right? This is early on in Jesus' ministry, and he is telling Nicodemus, right, that God gave his Son, right, in order to save us. And that is the purpose in Jesus coming. So he loved us so much that he came and died on a cross in order for our sins to be forgiven. And it was because of that love that he gave his life for us. And Jesus' last words on the cross are recorded in John 19, verse 30, which we don't have time to study in detail, but I wanted to go there because these words are so important. It says, then, and so when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up his spirit. So those words, it is finished, mean paid in full. That's what Jesus was saying on the cross. Not it's done. It means it's paid in full. It's completed, right? It's not just I'm just finished or done. I've completed the work that I've come to do. I've paid in full. And I love that the word tetelestai, which is the word that we get paid in full from. That's what they used to stamp on a bill that was paid completely, paid in full. And they would stamp tetelestai. And that's the word that Jesus used, his last word to us before his death was paid in full. Isn't that incredible, right? That he is saying, I paid in full for your sin. And this is why the empty tomb is so important, because once Jesus died, the seal of his, of this, it is finished, the tetelestai, is the resurrection. Without the resurrection, his words are empty, right? But with the resurrection, his words are powerful because they change our lives. The tetelestai is such an important thing. And then, of course, it says, bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. He died, but he didn't die from the crucifixion. He died by giving up his spirit. Nobody can do that. Only God can do that, right? Jesus is God, and he gave up his spirit on purpose. He stayed on the cross on purpose, and he died on a cross on purpose because of the resurrection. That's why he did it, because he knew that he was going to rise again in order to authenticate everything that he did in his ministry on earth and to prove who he really is. And so this is why the empty tomb is so important. So we're going to look at the empty tomb at this point, and we're going to hopefully impress upon you to believe in the empty tomb, that believe the testimony of the empty tomb. Now let's talk about these two men called Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And I already mentioned Nicodemus because he came to Jesus by night. Those are the two men that were on the council where they voted to put Jesus to death. And these two men objected, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. As far as we know, they were the only two votes against putting Jesus to death. And they had the courage to go to Pilate and ask for Jesus' body so that they could put Jesus, take him down off the cross before sundown, because for the Jews, they needed to bury the person the same day. And because there is also the fact that the Sabbath was just around the corner, right at sundown was where Sabbath began, they needed to have the body in the tomb and done before the Sabbath came, because they couldn't do it on the Sabbath. So it was very important that they do this. And it's also important to us because that means that Jesus was in the tomb for the 3 days, right? Friday, which is actually all day Friday, counting the night before, as I mentioned earlier today in the morning sunrise service, and then you have all day Saturday, and then even a partial day counts as an entire day for the Jews. So Joseph of Arimathea brings, with Nicodemus, bring Jesus' body over to a tomb. And it's a new tomb that Joseph owned. It was his tomb that he had made for his family and for himself. And he put Jesus in that tomb, and they rolled a great big stone over the opening of the tomb. And this all happened on Friday before sundown. And so Mary Magdalene and her friends went to the tomb on that third day. So that would be Sunday. And they're coming at sunup, right? That's why we did the sunrise service, just to kind of commemorate the resurrection at sunup. And Mary Magdalene and her friends go to the empty tomb. And this is the first day of the week, so it's a Sunday, and we read in verse 1, now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So when she gets there, it's already morning, and the tomb is open, and the stone is already rolled away. Now in Mark, it highlights that she didn't go alone, because in our account of that John gives us in John 20, he says that he's just talking about Mary. He says Mary went to the tomb. But in Mark chapter 16, we read that other women went with him. And says, now, when the Sabbath had passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices that they might come and anoint him. So Mary's not alone. We see this passage and we go, oh, Mary came there alone. But we also see that there's other people with her. She's not all by herself. And so she arrives, and Mary is someone who Jesus had cast out seven demons from Mary. And so you can just imagine her love for Jesus and what he did for her in her life by freeing her from the bondage of these evil spirits. She was a faithful follower of Jesus, and she was worried as she was going to the tomb. She was concerned that the preparation of Jesus' body wasn't done properly because of the rush. There was things that still needed to be done. There were unfinished business in terms of the burial procedure, and she was worried about the stone blocking the door. And when she gets there, the stone is already rolled away and the tomb is empty. And her first response, her first thought is that someone stole the body. Now, in hindsight for us, we look back and we go, why didn't she just remember the verses or the sayings that Jesus said, I'm going to rise again on the third day. People should have remembered. But You realize, right, you're in the moment, you're not thinking very straight, and also I think that God did something in their hearts and kind of veiled the truth for a time so that the revelation would be a little bit more progressive in how that it was brought about. So our first response is the tomb was robbed. And imagine her journey, this first journey to the disciples. She's on her way there going, what happened to Jesus' body? Where is it? And so she hurries over to the disciples. Where is he? Who took him? Where did they take him? And all this is going through her mind. And she gets to the disciples, and it actually says in verse 2 that she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, that would be John, whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So there's this sense of desperation. She says, look, I don't know where Jesus is. The tomb is empty, and what is going on? Imagine the grief she was already in, and now on top of that, there's this unexpected empty tomb in her mind. It's one thing for Jesus to die and to be a witness to his death, and many of the women who went to the tomb that same day on that Sunday had also witnessed the death of Jesus, probably even Jesus being taken down from the cross and put into the tomb. They knew exactly where to go. Well, the disciples didn't believe what she was saying. And this is a witness, right? She is a witness to the empty tomb. And she comes, and Peter and John have to see it for themselves. So they go in verses 3 and 4. Peter went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. So I like how that John just throws in there, right? I'm faster than Peter. He was probably younger than Peter as well. Maybe more fit. I don't know. I always kind of saw Peter as being a little bit frumpy, but maybe that's just my imagination, right, running wild with this story. But anyway, so Peter and John go straight away to the tomb. Peter goes in, as it says in verses 5, he's stooping down and looking in. So that's John, looks in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there. So he goes straight in. I could just imagine Peter like rushing into the tomb. And of course, John eventually follows him in verse 7. And the handkerchief had been there around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So the handkerchief that's over Jesus' head was folded and in a different place. And this is important because it shows the care of the resurrection. It wasn't just somebody stealing the body or something just disappearing. It had a purpose in what was happening here with Jesus' body and the resurrection. And so John goes into the tomb, and we see this in verses 8 through 10. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. So here we have John and Peter and Mary and the other women who are at the tomb have an empty tomb to look at. That's all they've got is an empty tomb. Nothing at this point is revealed except that the tomb is empty. In 2017, Lori and I had a privilege of going to Israel. Someone donated our trip, and it was just so wonderful to have an opportunity to go and walk in those places. And it was so incredible. We were able to visit the two possible sites of the resurrection, the tomb. There's two places that they say it's one of these two places. We don't know for sure which one, but there's two places. It's got to be one of those two places. And we were able to go visit both of them. And I can assure you that there was no body in either one of those tombs. And I looked in both of them, and I said, nope, no body there. Good. Okay, we're good. Not that I doubted, but it was just kind of fun to go and see an empty tomb, right? But anyway, we have in our purview today an empty tomb. And what happened to the body of Christ? Well, obviously, from Scripture, he is risen. Because we have a risen Savior, right? The evidence is the empty tomb itself, the grave clothes, right, or the cloths, that should be enough to convince us that Jesus rose from the dead. Now we go back to verses 8 and 9. I just wanted to highlight those two verses. And it says, then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed, for they did not yet know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But I want to pause there for a moment and just kind of camp out on John's understanding. He believed. Now we could say, well, what did he believe? He hadn't seen Jesus alive yet. And the next verse says, that they hadn't come to understand the passage yet. They hadn't come to understand the resurrection yet. What did he believe? Well, we're not so sure exactly what he believed, but I think it's significant that John actually wrote that the other disciple himself believed. He believed the evidence of the empty tomb. I don't think that he thought that Jesus' body was stolen. I don't think he thought that there was some sort of conspiracy that was going on. I think he understood that Jesus' body was no longer in the tomb. He might not know where Jesus' body was or where Jesus was, but he believed. And I think that is significant. Obviously, Jesus' body wasn't stolen, as some have suggested over the course of years. Some have suggested that the disciples themselves stole the body of Jesus and then came up with this whole hoax in order to cover up because Jesus had said he was going to rise again. Well, would you die for a hoax? And every single one of the disciples died a martyr's death, except for John, who they attempted to kill, and he survived. But they all were persecuted for their faith. Who would follow a hoax to their death? Nobody that's sane. And I would say the disciples definitely were sane. And it wasn't some great conspiracy. The empty tomb screamed, Jesus was risen. So now we have the empty tomb, and I want to move to the witnesses because we have the witness of the empty tomb, but we also have the witness of the people. And let's talk about those. So Mary, remember how she went to get Peter and John? She goes back to the empty tomb, and she comes back, and we read about that in verse 11. But Mary stood outside the tomb weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. So the first witness to the resurrection now is revealed, and this comes out in verse 12. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. So all of a sudden, right, she's back at the tomb. John and Peter have left. She's there. Probably the other women are still there because of the other accounts say that they saw Jesus alive too. But here is this witness, she doesn't realize that these two men, these two angels, are angels. She just sees them as just these people in the tomb in verse 13. And she says, and they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." So she's still crying. She's distressed. She's not looking at them very carefully. And one of those two angels addressed the women, and we're not told this part of it in the book of John, but we go to Matthew's account in Matthew 28. And at this point, the angel says to the women, and that's Mary and the others that are there, it says, "But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay.'" So they invite the women in to see the place And they make the announcement. They are the witnesses that say, the Lord is risen. Jesus has risen again from the dead. So here is the first witness. And so Mary had probably left when the disciples had left, you know, to go tell that she comes back. And now the angels appear and they tell the women, hey, Jesus is raised from the dead. Don't know what happened to the other women. John doesn't really say, and the accounts are not real clear as to where they were standing and what was going on. But when she saw Jesus, she didn't recognize him at first. And verse 14 talks about that. It says, and when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. She had been weeping. She just saw somebody standing there. And so Jesus responds to her in verse 15. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. Imagine this woman by herself. She's like, I'll go get him. And what is she thinking, right? She's not thinking. And yet she's talking to Jesus, who's risen from the dead. And she's still not expecting that he would be risen. And so her response, when she finds out who he is pure joy. And this comes out in verse 16. And he says to her, Mary, and she turned to him and said, Rabboni, which is to say teacher. So she hangs on to Jesus. She gives him this hug of like, I can't believe that you're here, right? And Jesus is our second witness. We have the two angels as the first witness, and Jesus himself is alive as our second witness. And Jesus responds to her to not cling to him in verse 17. And Jesus said to her, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now, I want you to realize, right, that people have often said that Jesus didn't really raise from the dead. He just sort of, his spirit was there, or it was a hallucination or something like that. And here Mary is hanging on to flesh and blood, right? Flesh and bone. So she's hanging on to Jesus, and it's no hallucination. This is a true witness. Jesus is actually there alive, and she is seeing him for the first time. She's the first person that he appears to is Mary Magdalene. And that's pretty significant because in those days, women weren't really considered reliable witnesses. Now, we've learned a few things since then. But in any case, that was Jesus chose to appear to Mary first. And he did. And so he shows himself alive to her. And so she goes back to the disciples. The first time she goes, the tomb is empty. Now she goes back to them with the witness. He's alive. And we see this in verse 18. So Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. Can you imagine? I've seen Jesus alive. And they're like, no. Yeah, exactly. We don't believe you. And I've seen the Lord, and that he has spoken these things to her, and they didn't believe her. However, later, Jesus appears to the disciples, right, in the locked upper room in verses 19 and 20. It says, in that same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So we have the second witness is Jesus. The third witness is Mary. And now Jesus again to the disciples. And the disciples themselves now not only are witnesses to Jesus being risen from the dead, but they are also witnesses to the empty tomb, right? So the empty tomb is there. They are witnesses. And it says in Acts chapter 2, Peter is so bold in his belief that Jesus rose from the dead. This is what he says in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. This Jesus God has raised up, of which we were all witnesses. So here Peter is putting himself out there and he says, I'm a witness that he is alive. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out out this which you now see and hear. This is an incredible thing that we not only have the empty tomb, but we have the angels, we have Jesus himself, we have Mary, and we have the disciples, all witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus, that he is risen. He has risen indeed, hasn't he? Jesus overcame death. If Jesus did not rise again, our faith is useless. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's a wonderful chapter. I hope you go back and read it later. I don't have time to look at the whole chapter, but it is incredible in that passage how he argues for the resurrection and how important the resurrection is. At the very beginning of that chapter, he describes the gospel. The good news is Jesus died, that he was buried, and that he rose again. And he gives us a list of people that saw Jesus alive, up even 500 people at one time. And he gives us the witnesses, and then he argues for the resurrection. And so he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 14, and he argues, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. For if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. So everything about our faith is based around the resurrection. That's why we meet on Sunday every week, because we are commemorating the resurrection every week. And I hope you realize that it's because of the resurrection that we are here worshiping our Lord and Savior week after week. Paul postulated that what would happen if our faith was misplaced, knowing full well that it was impossible because Jesus was risen. So even though he says, right, and if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and our faith is empty. But it's not. And he goes on to say in verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, By man also came the resurrection of the dead, for in Adam all die, even so in Christ all are made alive. So it's only because of Jesus and his death on the cross that we can have eternal life. We can only have eternal life because of what Jesus did on the cross and because of his resurrection. It's one package. We talk about his death, but it's all about his death and resurrection. Without the resurrection, his death would be meaningless, as Paul argues in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. So, we have a risen Savior that we serve. And it is about recognizing our need for a Savior, recognizing our need for forgiveness, and Jesus paid the penalty for our sin when he died on the cross, and it takes us recognizing our sin, repenting of our sin, and putting our faith and trust in Jesus for our salvation. Would you believe the witnesses? Would you believe that the disciples, Mary, Jesus himself, and the angels all are witnesses to the resurrection? John wrote this account as a witness to the events. And he saw the empty tomb. He saw Jesus alive. And this is what he wrote in John chapter 21, verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So John is putting himself out there. The whole book of John is an argument for the deity of Christ, that Jesus is God. And he puts that out there and he says, look, I wrote this because I am a witness to what happened to Jesus. And the 500 witnesses that were there in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 6, it says, after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. So people saw Jesus alive. Up to 500 people at one time saw Jesus alive. Do we believe that Jesus is risen from the dead? I think it's important that we do, that we know and trust in Jesus. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen Jesus alive, and she trusted Jesus. In verse 18, I have seen the Lord, and he has spoken these things to her. You may believe that Jesus died and rose again, all is well. But did he die for your sin? Did he pay for your sin? It's all about what Jesus did on the cross, not just that he did it, but that we trust in him for our salvation. We can't be saved by just having a head knowledge, oh yeah, he did this, and yeah, he's real, or even that the empty tomb is real, and that you can go there and see it. It's about what he did on the cross and how it impacts our lives. And it's all about trusting Jesus that he paid the penalty for your sin. Not just generally, but because of sin, we all are separated from God for all eternity. And it's all about putting our faith and trust in Jesus. Because it says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. We earn death because of our sin. And the rest of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we can't earn or deserve salvation. It's a free gift. It's given to us by Jesus. He offered himself. He put himself on through all that. And he went to the cross willingly and died to pay for our sin. But he didn't stay dead. He rose again. And if we confess our sin and believe that Jesus paid for our sin, for your sin, you can be saved by confessing that and believing in in putting your trust in Jesus. As it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made to salvation, unto salvation. We can't be saved any other way but believing and trusting in Jesus alone for our salvation. We can't work our way to heaven. We can't work our way to God. We can only get there by trusting Jesus alone. And I hope that if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, trust him today, because he is risen. If you don't know Jesus, don't leave here without putting your trust in him. What will you do with Jesus on this Resurrection Sunday? Will you believe the empty tomb? Will you believe the witnesses? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity we had to come together this morning and rehearse the resurrection. Lord, we are just humbled by the impact of 2,000 years. We are still trusting in the resurrection and celebrating the resurrection, even weekly through our Sunday services. But Lord, thank you for rising again and proving your authority to forgive our sin, and also, Lord, the promise of eternal life to those who believe in you. Thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray for those that are here this morning that don't know you, I pray they would put their faith and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.